pray that you would use Steve as a vessel to deliver a message from you. Thank you for this day, and we pray your blessing in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Alan. Bless you, Steve.
Thank you. Good morning. What I want to share this morning is the allegory of where the children of Israel went through the land of Egypt, through the wilderness to the Canaan. And I want to take that allegory and compare it to our Christian life. But first of all, I want to look at the story a little bit first. When you look at the children of Israel, that was in the land of Egypt for a couple hundred years. Here was a group of people that was promised to be a part of a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It was given back into Abraham's time. And here they were in the land of Egypt, full of bondage. There were slaves. Toward the end, they couldn't even keep their male children. They were destroyed. I don't know how that would be living in a land that if you know you're going to have a boy as a baby, you have to get rid of him. I couldn't imagine what that would do to a culture. I don't have a family, so any of you that have a family, how would that be knowing you're going to have a child, and if it's going to be a son, you're going to have to get rid of him? I don't know what that would do to you. To me, that's devastating. But this is the bondage that we're living in. And out of them crying unto God, God sent a deliverer to them, and he led them out of Canaan, out of the land of Egypt. He took them through a wilderness. From what I understand, from the land of Egypt to Canaan, it was approximately 11-day journey. But the first round, it took them 2 years, approximately 2 years. And in this time frame, they had all kinds of God encounters. First of all, coming out of Egypt, they saw God all over the place. I mean, everywhere, God was working miracles. Then they came to the Red Sea, and God opened it up, and they went through it. Pharaoh and his army came after them, and he just covered them up, and they were destroyed. Then all through the land of going through the wilderness experience there, they saw God happen all the time. They got manna, they got water, they got all kinds of stuff. But when they came to the land of promise, that they were taught that this is your land. This is how you're supposed to live in this land of promise. And they sent 12 spies in. The spies came back, 10 said, you cannot enter this place because it is so full of giants. Even though they saw God do all these miracles, they did not enter in. Does anyone know why they didn't go in? Fear? There's one in particular that I'm looking for that says in the scripture. Unbelief. They did not believe that God can do this for them. Because of that unbelief, they went back into the wilderness. And at that time, when they were going into the land of, they could have went into the land of Canaan, the land of the promised land. Anyone that was 20 years and older could not enter in. So they went back into the wilderness for 40 years. Several million people, I don't know how many people were there, died. And only two, which was of the spies that was a part that went into the land of Canaan, only two, Joshua and Caleb, entered that place. So now I want to take this story and look at is in our life, what is Egypt? What is Egypt? How can we live in the land of Egypt today? What is Egypt? When you look at the scripture, Egypt often refers to a place of sin. And I'm going to look at it from a little different angle. Remember, I'm just making an allegory here. But to me, living in a Christian that is living in Egypt is living in shame. He's living in defeat. he don't know what victory in Christian life is. Everything in the Christian journey just falls apart. He's living, he's falling. That's the picture I get in living in Egypt, where you have no victory. You are born again. You are saved. The children of Israel were Israelites. It did not change their identity. But they were not living in freedom. They were not living in the promise that was told them that's going to happen. But they were Israelites. And I believe there's many Christians today that are living in so-called Egypt. They are born again. They are saved. But they live in defeat. They live in shame. They live in condemnation. They live in fear. And they never get anywhere in life. In their Christian journey. Their Christian journey doesn't advance. So now how do you get out of Egypt? Into the promises that are in the scriptures. Well, the scripture tells us that the children of Israel, the way they got out, is they cried out to God. And God heard their cry. And he sent someone in their life to lead them from Egypt through the wilderness to Canaan. One thing that I see in this story is you cannot get to the promised land without first of all going through the wilderness. And I think that is still the same today. What is the wilderness? What I characterize the wilderness is this brokenness in being tested. Sometimes it might mean loneliness. Sometimes it might mean rejection. Sometimes it might mean struggle. But I believe one thing that always happens in the wilderness is a time of testing. And that's what happened with the children of Israel. They were going through the wilderness. And they came to a test. And the test is, will you trust God to take you into the land of promise or not? In the midst of all the impossibilities, will you trust God to do this for you? And they said, no. I do not believe that God can deliver us, can take us into the land. After all those miracles, they did not believe that God can take them into this land and that they can conquer this land. They didn't believe that God would do this. I do not believe if you find a promise in the Word of God and you don't believe that it's for you, that you'll ever experience it. If we don't believe a promise in the Word of God is for us, don't expect to live it. When you look at Moses, he went through a time of testing before he stepped into his destiny. 40 years he was in the taking care of sheep. He was being tested. He was being molded. He was being shaped. Thank you, brother. I needed that. David. When you look at what he did, a man after God's own heart, for years he was under the oppression of Saul. He was being shaped. He was being molded. He's being tested. Jesus, of all people, Jesus, that is the Son of God, was tested. He went into the wilderness for 40 days, and when he came out, he was tested. Now, why would that be? Jesus, I mean, think about it. The perfect person that's a representation of God on earth went through the wilderness and went through testing. Now, I want to look at some, That's the picture I see, is going through the wilderness. Now I want to look at the promised land. And the promised land that I want to lay out is very basic. And that is promises in the Word of God. Are you living in these promises? And there's, I only picked out a few. But there's many different ones. And I want to bring out is John 3:16, which is very basic. But in here is a promise. Look at this promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, have eternal life. This is a promise that if you believe, and to us it's normal. We know what it is to be saved. We know what it is to experience this promise. But do you realize there was a time of history where to be saved was almost very few people experienced this. If you go before the Reformation, there is very little knowledge of people being born again, according to history. But why can we experience it so freely? I mean, I remember clearly the day I was born again. At 10 years old, I was saved at 10 years old. I know I was redeemed. I remember that time in my life very clearly. The summer I was saved the end of July when I was 10 years old. And that summer was a struggle because I knew I was lost. And I would try to pray, and it's like my prayer, boom, hit the ceiling, and that's all the further it went. But I remember the night I broke through. And I received this promise. I was saved. I can still picture the night I went to bed. I mean, I had peace. I never tasted this before in my life. And this was sweet, to be able to sleep. To be able to sleep and feel redeemed. To feel okay with myself. I never experienced that before. But it was a promise that I got. Because I chose to put my faith in Jesus Christ. My sins were paid for and I was set free. You talk about glory, hallelujah. I was 10 years old. And you know, I started on the platform that my dad gave to me. My dad broke through when he was approximately 30 years old. At the time of 10 years old, I could step off of what he had to struggle through and work through later on in life. Another promise that's in Scripture. Romans 8:21. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Do you know what it is to walk in total freedom? If you're not experiencing this peace right here, no condemnation. I don't know if you can grasp that or not. But I'm telling you, I know what this is like, to live totally free of no condemnation. I'm telling you, it is sweet. It is beautiful. I did not always live like that. In order to walk in this promised land, I'm going to call this a promised land, I had to go through a time of a wilderness experience where that shaping and that molding took place in my life for me to come to this point. Here's some more. Mark 16:17. And these signs will follow to those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Are you walking in this promise? This is a promised land for anyone here to walk in. Are you willing to go through the wilderness, what it takes to experience this in your life as a lifestyle. See, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, they could only dream about the promised land where there's freedom. But there came a time of their history when they could experience it all the time. Do you know what it is to lay that everywhere you go, you lay your hands on the sick and they recover? Are you experiencing that? Are you walking in that promise? If you're not, are you willing to go through the wilderness, what it takes to receive that promise? There are people that I know, Todd White. He's an evangelist that goes around preaching. And he experiences this all the time, that the people he prays for, that there's miraculous things happen all the time. But do you realize that, and I'm not sure how he recorded this, but it is said that he prayed for 1,000 people for healing before anything took place. In that 1,000 times, don't you think the question always often went through my mind, God, what is wrong? Why isn't this happening? Your word says it will happen. Why don't it happen? I don't know that journey. I don't know him personally. I heard him preach a few times on YouTube, but I don't know him personally. But I know people that do know him personally. And that's where the testimony came out of the struggle that he received, that he went through before he walked into this promise. And this one here, I personally know people that there was people that were sick in their midst of cancer. And they prayed for them. And they said, they're going to get better because the word of God says that whoever you pray for are going to get healed. There's times that they didn't even bury the people because they expected them to be raised from the dead. It didn't happen. So what was the problem? Me analyzing it, this is what I feel it is. They had not finished going through the wilderness yet, that whatever they prayed for happened. My question is, how bad do we want this promised land? There's a lot more scriptures. John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Is your prayer life like this? That anything you ask for, it happens? Are you walking in this promise? This was Jesus speaking. Was he lying when he said this? So are we willing to go through the wilderness, or are we going to just willing just to stay in Egypt and say, this is not for us, oh, there's nothing I can do about it, this is just how it is? Or are we going to first of all cry out for a way to understand how to get to this point? But to get to this point, you got to first of all go through the wilderness. I don't know how to get to the promised land without first of all going through the wilderness. There's two more verses here. They're very similar to this, but I'm going to read them. John 15, 16. And you did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointing you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. We were appointed by Jesus to bear fruit, that whatever we ask, it will happen. Are we bearing that fruit? In John 16, 23, in that day you ask me nothing. Most surely I say to you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. How about John 14, 12? Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Are you walking in this promised land? What for wilderness are you willing to endure till you get to this? There's some more promises here. And when I picked out these verses, these are just a few. I mean, the scripture is loaded with promises. In Matthew 18, 19, again I say to you that if two agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it shall be done by them by my Father which is in heaven. Is this the promises that you're walking in right now? I mean, this is incredible. This is not conditional except by agreement. So if you and your wife agree on something, according to this verse, it's a guarantee it's going to happen. How many agreements would you come up with? I'm just going to use a husband and wife because it says two here. How many agreements would you come up with if you would know as a guarantee this is going to happen? I think if you struggle with agreeing with your wife, I think you would straighten up pretty quick. Because you start realizing that anything you agree on is going to happen. Are you walking in this promised land? Or are you willing to go through the wilderness till you can live in this promised land as a lifestyle? How bad do you want this? There's a parable in the scriptures that's called the parable of the talents. In the parable of the talents, this man gave his servant one, he gave five talents, the other one he gave two, and the other one he gave one. And then he went, he left. After a time period, he came back, and he came and told these servants to tell them what they did with those talents he gave them. The one he gave five went and doubled it. Now he had ten. The one he had two doubled it. It came back, and then he had four. The one he had one, he had buried it and didn't do nothing with it. So God says, I mean, this master said, I'm going to take what you have, the little bit you have, and I'm going to give it to the one who has ten. Now, I'm going to change that word talent a little bit and make it practical for our setting. I'm going to call, instead of talent, I'm going to call it revelation. A revelation is a knowledge of what God wants you to do. Revelation can be gotten by several ways. It can be gotten by reading the Word of God. It can be gotten by praying and receiving understanding. There's different ways you can get revelation. But if you receive revelation and you don't do nothing with it and you bury it, I believe this parable was an allegory of how God operates in our life. If there is something in the Bible that you know is there, but you bury it, do not expect to be able to keep that. That revelation that you had could be taken away and never gotten back again. But then we're going to walk in the wilderness all the time. We will not experience the promised land if we're not willing to be obedient to the revelations we have now. I see this all around me, is when someone, people reject revelations, they go downhill. If you know what to do and you don't do it, don't expect to succeed. Recently, when I say recent, it was in the last half year. I was talking to this one young man. He was at a point of life that he wanted to do better. And in conversing with him, he knew exactly what he needed to do. I mean, exactly. He chose not to do it because he said it's too hard. And I literally saw this guy's life go downhill. Sometimes we can hide that little bit better than others. But if you know what to do, I don't care. I heard many people take things that are in the Word of God that they knew that this is for them. But they said, I prayed about it. And I came to the conclusion that this is not for me. I have not found, this has been my journey. There's been different times I have walked through the wilderness. And I'm not finished there yet either. There's different areas that I need to walk through yet. But if I want to leave that place, a wilderness, I can. But then I don't get to experience the promise either. The promises that you experience is to the level that you're willing to go through the wilderness. And going through the wilderness is not easy. But I never found a shortcut to get from Egypt to the promised land. Some things, all you need to do is surrender. I know what that's like. But there's other things that God takes you through. And you're surrendered. And it's like year after year after year. Like there's no movement. You don't get nowhere. That is shaping. That is molding you. This week I read a quote that I like by Steve Lapp. He said, God won't waste your pain. I connected to that. If you're willing to go through the wilderness, it will not be a waste. The scripture says, I believe it's in Galatians, that in due time you will reap if you don't faint. So if you're going through a wilderness time and you don't faint, you're going to get to the promised land. But if you faint in that time, you won't get to the promised land. And you can find this in many different areas. You can apply this all over the place. One of the areas for me that I'm going to be very honest is we've been involved in reaching out in the city for many years. Are we going to say we don't know? And there's some people have responded. Some people have not. Most people have not. So are we going to say, okay, there's no point? Or are we going to go through that time, a wilderness time, till there's an outbreaking of God's Spirit? Are we going to, it says we're going to reap if we don't faint. Are we going to faint or not? That's just one example. You can apply this to all kinds of places. Well, another one that in June 21, 2006, I woke up and the building next to me was burning. It's the fastest time I ever got out from my bed to the shop. I remember leaping down the steps. I mean, it was crazy how fast I got out. That was a struggle to go through. That was not easy. To see everything you have worked for just go up in smoke in a matter of minutes. I mean, I got out in the parking lot after I saw the flame, which was just really small, in about 2 minutes' time. And that 2 minutes' time, he wasn't even fit to go into the building anymore. One of the guys was working, and I met him just running out of the building for the first time when I got to the parking lot. It happened, I mean, just like that, it was in flames. But, you know, that trial turned out to be a blessing. That I will reap probably for the rest of my life. Do I desire to go through that? No. But it turned out to be a blessing because things just turned out much better when it was all said and done. But the thing I want to leave with you is do you want the promises that are in the scripture? The promise in the scripture is a promised land. But are you willing to go through the wilderness till you experience that as a lifestyle? I'm not saying just once in a great while you experience it. I'm saying as a lifestyle. One thing I've found in my journey of preaching that is sometimes hard for people to understand what I'm saying. So I'm going to open up for questions. If you're not understanding what I'm saying, you got questions, go ahead, fire them away. I'll try to explain it differently. What's your question?
Jesus died for us.
That's right. You never lose that, and you take that to heart because it will change you if you believe it. You live it. Anything else? Any comments someone has? I like to have, I'll tell you what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get a dialogue going here. Because I like a discussion here. I feel we can learn from each other better.
I have a question.
Yes.
If every good and perfect gift comes from God, what about the rest of the stuff? Where does that all come from?
So if every perfect gift comes from God, where does the rest of the stuff come from? I did not process that question. The thing that comes to my mind, first of all, is when I look at Job. That did not come from God, but God allowed it to do a shaping, to do a molding. Job's end was better than his beginning. I believe that Job could have went through there and his total end could have been a disaster if he would have got angry at God. But because he kept faith in God, Job's end was better than his beginning. So some of it can be just God opening the door and letting Satan have havoc in our life. That's part of it. Anyone else? Okay, deal.